Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. You are a thrice holy God. Father, you are the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lord, you have saved us from our sins. You have made a path for us to live with you eternally, and we are eternally grateful. We come into your presence singing praises to your name with a thankful heart, Lord. And now, Father, may you quiet our hearts so that we can hear from you, Holy Spirit. Teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Awesome, awesome. You may be seated. Woo, you guys were worshiping. There was some worshiping going on. I don't know where it was. No, anyways. Y'all doing good? Yeah, I love it. Hey, did y'all see Franklin Graham's prayer march in Washington? It was absolutely spectacular. I don't know how many thousands of people were there. We had prayer here. We had couple dozen. It was awesome. But it was powerful. You know, we prayed for a couple hours and it was great. It was awesome. But I want you to know this. I'm super excited about Saturday the 10th. From 1 to 3, we are having praise, prayer, potluck in the parking lot. So, yeah. Now, we're going to have our worship team out in the parking lot. We're going to have all our tables set up out there. We're going to have free hot dogs, hamburgers. What we're saying, if you could bring a side dish or some dessert or just bring your hunger. But come. We want you to come. But here's what we need. If you're planning on coming, we would like for you to go through the fellowship. Not right now. Into the fellowship hall on the left. There's a sign-up sheet, so that way we know how many tables. We'll get an idea of how many tables to put out there. We're going to have a bounce house out for the kids. It's going to be a great time, and then we're going to have some prayer time where we have the deacons pray for different things that the world, our church, and the nation needs. So it's going to be a great time. Don't forget that. Saturday the 10th from 1 to 3 in that ballpark. All right. Also, we have Club T2. You go, what's Club T2? Club T2 is fellowship and Bible study. They have prayer, devotion, fellowship for ages 55 and up. And that's going to be this Thursday at 6 p.m. And they meet right across the parking lot here in the other building in the offices there. You'll see Dave's car is parked there. By the way, if you want to talk to Dave, he's right there. He's usher with the Bible. He leads it. So if you want to talk to him about that, that'd be great if you're 55 and up. Now, maybe you're not 55 and up. Maybe you're 18 and up. This for young adults, we have access. Access is going to be taking place on Friday the 2nd, the 9th, the 16th at 6 p.m. They have fellowship. They always have great food. They have fun and Bible study. If you want more information, you can talk to Vanessa. She's right up front. She's the gal that was just singing Holy, Holy, Holy. She kind of organizes it. Yeah. And so it's a great time in the Word, and that's for 18 and up. Then here's another thing. Cross training. Perhaps you saw the poster with the two swords. Hi-ya. Okay. Gabriel, not Gilbert. I called him Gilbert for a service. They're twins. So, no. Listen, Gabriel does a martial art training class. We just started. We did it last Thursday, he and I. And I'll tell you, it's low impact. So, you know, it's not like we're snapping punches and stuff because, you know, it'd be dangerous. But we're doing some stretching, and the stuff he was teaching me was really good. It hurt. It made me sweat, but it wasn't hard. When I say it wasn't hard, it's because we're sitting on the ground. We're punching on the ground. It's soft punches. It's more of a physical, spiritual, and it's awesome. So if you want to come, that's going to be every Thursday at 4 o'clock. I think I said from 4 to 8 first. From 4 to about 5:30. Yeah, come on, 4 hours? I wouldn't be able to walk the next day. So anyways, Now, if you're a visitor here, if you're a visitor, listen, we have visitor's card. Fill one out. If you don't want to be contacted, just check the don't want to be contacted. But I always like input, even if it's something you think, well, you know what, you're too loud, you're obnoxious, the band was too, the whatever. I like to hear, I like input. So, or you enjoyed yourself, whatever you want, or we can contact you if you want more information. Fill one out if you're visiting. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And if you need a Bible, ushers will put one in your hands. I've entitled our message, Hold Fast to His Name, and you'll see why. We are going to look at the compromising church. We're going to look at called out and cautioned. Called out, verse 12 to 13. Cautioned, verse 14 through 17. Now, if you would please stand as we read our verses this morning. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yikes. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Oh, my Lord. I'm sorry. What the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. You may be seated. Father God, once again, Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you teach us. Lord Jesus, be here with us. May we see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is dealing with the typical Christian, the typical Christian church. It's dealing with the churches throughout history, and you'll see what I mean by that. But what we have seen so far is, remember, we looked at the first church, the church of Ephesus, and what was their problem? They had fallen out of love. They had great, you know, doctrine, everything. They were servants. They had patience. It was fantastic. But they had fallen out of love with God. Then we have the church of Smyrna. Smyrna didn't have any problems. Why? They were heavily persecuted, and that church was flourishing. But now we have the church of Pergamos, and this church of Pergamos is steeped in compromise. Now, the word Pergamos, by the way, is where we get the word polygamy or bigamy. It's a derivative of that. So you go, aha, I know what their problem is. Yes and no. Okay, there was sexual sin, and we'll talk about that, unfortunately. But there are other aspects to polygamy, and we'll talk about that as well. See, here's what happens in a Christian's life. Hear me on this. You get called, you get saved, you get comfortable, you get compromise. That's how compromise comes into our life. Now, Pergamos, the church here, they were called, and then they become comfortable. Why? Because they are sitting pretty. They're sitting pretty. What do you mean they're sitting pretty? Well, let me explain. Ephesus, remember the church of Ephesus, that was the first one. That church represents history from Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples all the way to about 100 AD. And what you notice is right away in the first 100 years, already the church starts falling away in their first love from God, from Jesus. Even though they don't fall that bad as this one, because there is some persecution. There is some. But then you come to Smyrna around 100 AD, and that covers all the way to 300 AD, and that's when the church was heavily persecuted. 6 million Christians brutally murdered for nothing more than proclaiming Jesus Christ. But then we come to Pergamos. That starts around 300 AD and goes almost all the way to 600. But this church is a political church. It's a political state church. See, here's what happened. During this time, Constantine is ruling. He has a vision of a cross in the sky, and he hears, "In this sign, conquer." He goes, "In this sign, conquer?" And that's exactly what he did. He went out and he conquered and conquered. And so he says, "This is awesome. The cross, that's those Christians." So then, overwhelmed, he says this, "Everyone, now everyone's Christian. I decree that as king, you're Christians." Wow. The day before he made that decree, Christians were being brutally murdered. Overnight, everyone in the whole land, in all the land, become Christian. Not because they gave their heart to Jesus, but because the decree was had gone out from Constantine. Huh, not good. You see, the church was flourishing because they were being persecuted. Now, and they were being persecuted and spiritually flourishing. In 1 week, in 1 day, overnight, they're no longer persecuted and they're flourishing, but they're flourishing not in a spiritual way. Everyone's claiming to be Christians because it was politically decreed. Now, this, by the way, was the start of the Catholic Church. I am not bashing on the Catholic Church yet. No, I'm not bashing on the here. Do you know what the word what it means? The phrase Catholic Church. It just simply means universal church. So when they coined the phrase Catholic Church, it just meant anyone who was a believer. But Constantine gives a bishop of Rome. Damasus was the bishop of Rome. He gives him the title of supreme pontiff, the first pope. That term, supreme pontiff, is still alive today in the Catholic Church, and it is the first pope. Now, this man, this bishop, had already begun to mix pagan religion in with Christianity, and then Constantine makes him pope. Wow. Not good. And then you have the Nicolaitans. Nike, like the shoe, that means victory. That's what the shoe, the shoe believes. You wear their shoes, you go to victory. I tried it, doesn't work. Nike, victory. Laitan comes from, we get the word laity, people. Just the normal lay people. So this was the conquerors of the people. So at this point, you have Constantine instituting the universal church, the Catholic Church, putting a supreme pontiff who was already intermingling pagan religions. And then you have the Nicolaitans who were conquering, and we'll talk about them a little more, the people. Now, Constantine, he's created the Roman Catholic Church, basically. And what he does is he then begins to collect the bodies of the apostles, the dead bodies, those who have been martyred, because he wants to be buried with them. Because he sees that, you know, hey, their God's the right God. I'm able to conquer the world because of this cross that he saw in some voice that he heard. It could have been a demon. Could have been anything. But at this time, he's collecting bodies so that he can be buried with them. And by the way, what a creepy doctrine. We saw last week how people in the church today are doing this soul soaking. So there's really nothing new under the sun, okay? Same stuff. But what happened with the universal church. It's no longer universal. It broke off into factions. So you have the Eastern Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, the Roman Orthodox. They all branch off at this point. And so since Constantine is collecting apostles' bodies because he believes there's some kind of power to them and he wants to be buried, the churches start to do the same thing. They start collecting. In fact, the Roman church said, our relics, our dead bodies, if you touch them, you'll be healed. But then the Eastern Orthodox said, oh yeah, our dead bodies, our relics, if you just pray to them, you'll get healed. So they're like competing. At one point, the Roman church said, we have the body of James, the half-brother of Jesus. And the Orthodox church said, oh yeah, we have his head. It's like, wow. Creepy stuff. Strange idolatry. Strange idolatry that was entering into the universal church, because everybody now is Christian by decree, not by surrender. And so, remember, Pergamos means polygamy. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Idolatry in God's eyes is polygamy. How so? Because when you are supposed to be devoted to God, like in a marriage, the church is the bride, Jesus is the groom. This was true of even the Old Testament with the Jews. God said he betrothed the Jews. They were to be his wife. And so in Hosea, very cool story. It's beautiful and creepy all at the same time. If you don't know it, Hosea is a prophet and God tells him to marry a prostitute. But this prostitute ends up, while she's married to this prophet of God, sleeping with a bunch of men, and every child that he has is from other men. And then she ends up on the auctioning block, and he goes and buys his wife naked on the auctioning block in chains, and he pays for his own wife because he loved her, because God told him to. But in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves Israel, though they turn to other gods. So that's the polygamy. Although there is sexual polygamy, and we'll talk about that, but really what's going on is there's all these other gods that they're intermingling into the church. But in a very true and real sense, this church's idolatry, their theology, their ideology, their heresy continues even to this day. It does. Listen, we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, here at HBC or any church that you go to, that we don't begin to worship something other than Jesus. Listen, we can begin to worship wooden crosses and believe they have power. They don't. And except if you're being attacked by a vampire, go for it. No, they don't have any power. They're just symbols. Some people start to worship angels. Some people worship the book, the Bible book, not what it's written in. Not the concepts written in the Bible. We don't have to worship a Bible. Oh, this is a Bible from, well, that's cool. It's cool, you know, trinket, but don't start worshiping it. Worship Jesus. We don't even worship a church or a ministry or a pastor. Please don't do that. I'll let you down, I promise. Listen, we worship Jesus, but listen, we have to be careful because it does sneak in. I see it all the time. It sneaks into my own heart sometimes, and I have to repent and say, God, please forgive me. Now, another reason why I say that this kind of heresy continues today, because look at verse 16. Repent or else I will come to you quickly. This coming to you quickly, when does Jesus come to us quickly? He comes at the end of the age. We're waiting right now for Jesus' return. We're waiting for the end days, the last day for the church. So he's saying, listen, I'm talking about the church from now, at this point, all the way till the end when I return. So that's how I know it's for us. And by the way, when it says come to you quickly, this speaks of a frame of time. Remember, Jesus will come in a twinkling of an eye. How fast is a twinkle? It twinkles pretty fast. In fact, if you want to clock one, try it. I don't think you'll do too well. That's the speed of light. But also, on top of that, it's really speaking of a startling, an unexpected appearing, which, by the way, I'm going to be totally honest with you. That day, although it's going to be grandiose and incredible and amazing, it's going to be sad at the same time, because there are many in the church who are going to be startled, caught off guard. Listen, I pray to God that right now you're not thinking, Lord, don't come today. Don't come. Let me get some things out of my life. Listen, do that now. Get it out of your life. Walk out of these doors never to return to that stuff, because we do not know when Jesus will be back. So this is a warning of the Lord's coming. So that's my introduction. Let's move to verse 12. Let's look at the called out from 12 to 13. And let's hold fast to his name. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write. Now remember, angel is just messenger, so it's most likely the pastor. It's 15 miles off of the Aegean Sea. So not too far. The ocean's right there. It's 50 miles north of Smyrna, which is 80 miles north of Ephesus. Smyrna's 30 miles from Ephesus. So we're going north. We went from Ephesus to Smyrna to now Pergamos. This was a city on a hill. It was a military garrison. There was a strong military power. And listen, when you had a city on a hill, you were confident that it was difficult to take. Well, the problem with that is that being a city on the hill and it being a military garrison, this city was overconfident. Isn't that what happens with Christians? Listen, I run into Christians all the time that are overconfident. Oh, Pastor Randy, I've got that under control. No, you don't. You don't have. Listen, in your own strength, when the devil hears you say, I've got that under control, he goes, yeah, we'll see, buddy boy. No. By God's strength, he has it under control in my life. So important. So important. So this city, not only was it a garrison, not it was on a hill, but they had altars there. One of the main altars was to Zeus. We know Zeus from Greek mythology. They had a big altar. It looked, from a distance, it looked like a giant throne. And then it had 100 feet jettisoning out either side, and it was on top of a mountain. It said that you could see it from 50 miles away. It would glisten in the sun. That you could even see it from there. The Romans would go and they would burn incense to Caesar. What? I thought it was to Zeus. Yes, Caesar portrayed himself to be God, the supreme God. And so Caesar, they would go burn incense to Caesar up on the temple of Zeus up there. But then they had a huge temple to Caesar Augusta in town. So they got multiple temples. Oh, yeah. Naturally, it was prideful. And, of course, the people of the city were feeding the Caesar's pride. Pergamos became his royal city, his home away from home for Caesar. Listen, Caesar had Rome was his headquarters. But then this city was so beautiful that he had a home there that he would go in the wintertime. Basically, Caesar was a snowbird for there. Yeah. They had a library there. They had over 200,000 volumes in this library. Now, remember this. Every one of those books was hand-scribed, not printing press. 200,000 plus hand-scribed parchments. Well, later on, Mark Anthony would give that to Cleopatra. And by the way, Cleopatra had her own library of over 200,000 parchments. That's a lot of parchments. It's like, how do you give someone a library? Hey, come pick it up, babe, anytime you want. Interesting. So here's the city. Here's the city. Full of knowledge. Look at the parchments. 200,000 books. They have military strength. They're overconfident. They have idolatry. They have sexual immorality. It's a church that's steeped in compromise. Brothers and sisters, we've got to be careful. You may be wise beyond your years. You may be confident in your own strength. But listen, if we are overconfident and we give over to idolatry, and then we have sexual morality, and then we have compromise, God is warning in this book about the church today, the potential for any of those things to seep into our heart. But we have to hold fast to the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll see. And he goes on, he says, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Once again, this is a description from chapter 1 that John gives in the book of Revelation. Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Wow. Have you ever bought a knife that sharp? Hey, how sharp your knife? It'll cut your soul in half. Wow. I've never had one like that, but that's what the Word of God does. That's what the Word of God does. Now remember, Jesus has his eyes that are burning flames. Why? Because he can see your sin and he wants to consume your sin. He wants to burn your sin out of your life. But he sees the things we do. But then he's saying, people, I have burning eyes and I'm coming. I'm coming because you are steeped in compromise. You're comfortable. So that's what happens. We get comfortable. And then comes compromise. Remember, the church was being persecuted. Now Constantine says, no, everyone's Christians. Now they're comfortable. No more persecution. In fact, now it's quite posh to be a Christian. Now this sword, though, that comes out of Jesus' mouth, it's not one of those little swords. See, there's two words for swords in the Bible. One is makera. A makera sword is a short sword like gladiators would use. That was to like take an arm off or a leg off or a neck off. If you want to take someone's neck off of them, that's what it would be. It was a tactical sword, okay? This sword is a ramphia. A ramphia is a heavy sword, two hands. Normally it'd be 6 to 5 foot long sword, depending on how tall the soldier was. If he was taller, 6'2", 6'3", 6 foot sword. If he was shorter, 5 foot sword. Still big sword, heavy sword. This wasn't to take off a neck. This was to kill once and for all. This was to deliver the death blow. In fact, these ramphia swords were known to, in real life, were known to chop a man in half from head to groin, in half. Well, Jesus says, I have a ramphia in my mouth, but it divides the soul and the spirit. I chop a man or a woman in half spiritually. God says, I'm not messing around. And then he says, here you go, verse 13. I know your works. Some of you go, oh, yay, he knows I've been laboring. And some of us go, ooh, he knows my works, yikes. And he's got the sword, he's got the eyes, it's spooky. Yeah, it is. It can be. That's when we have to say, oh, Lord, if you were to come today, may I get the garbage out of my life so I don't have to fear the fire or the ramphia. And then he says this. So this guy, I've got this knife, the sword, and he says, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. So what an encouragement. He's saying, listen, you're right where Satan is seated on the throne, but you're holding to my name. You go, whoa. You're telling me that there's a location where Satan is enthroned? Yes. Look, Caesar goes, oh man, look at this beautiful city. It's a powerful city. It's beautiful. I think I will live there. And Satan goes, yes, it is beautiful. I'll live there too. He's thrown there. What does that tell you? It tells you this. Satan can only be in one place at one time on this planet. And you go, but wait, hold the phone, Pastor Randy. God has a throne, yes, but God's throne is in heaven. What is heaven like? I don't know. Heaven could be just a tear in the fabric of time, and we could step right into heaven. We don't know where it is, how it is, what it is, but God is everywhere at once. Satan can only be in one place at one time because he is an angel. He is not deity, although he thinks he is. But Satan is not enthroned in hell. You know, like a lot of cartoons and movies, I say this over and over because I want you to understand this. Satan is not enthroned in hell. He doesn't rule hell. He is going to be a victim of hell. The only throne he'll have in hell will be a toilet because he's scared. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says this. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, watch this, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now working in those who are disobedient. Who's the ruler of the air? Who's the ruler of this earth right now? Satan. He rules until Jesus deals with him. But notice he says, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Do we see any disobedience in the world today? Huh? No? No, no. I guess just maybe it's just me. Verse 3. All of us who live among them at one time, gratifying the craving. Here you go. We too. I was like the world. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. The eyes and the ramphia, we were deserving God's wrath because we were sons of disobedience and daughters of disobedience. So here, Satan is enthroned where? Who's he writing to? He's writing to what? A church. Where is Satan enthroned then? By the church. Whoa. How would you like to hear that? How would you like God to say, HBC? Yes. Satan is enthroned in your church. Oh, great. Listen, where do you think demons want to be involved? They want to get into the church. They want to split the church. They want to divide the church. They want the church bickering amongst themselves. They want problems in the church. They want to short circuit what we do for God. You know that old saying, you can't beat them, join them. Well, we don't want them joining here. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. So Satan is enthroned in the city. Satan is enthroned in the church. Satan is enthroned in the church throughout history. Satan sometimes is enthroned in our lives when we give him place, when we become compromised, when we become comfortable. The church. Now, this church, Pergamos. Look at what they had in their city. So they had the temple to Caesar. They had Zeus. They had three temples in the city. One big one to Alexander. Oh, by the way, the temple to Zeus up on the mountain, they called that Zeus the Savior God. Oh, wow, no he ain't. Then they had the temple to Bacchus. Bacchus was the god of wine or beer. They had beer back then, believe it or not. So forget Budweiser being the king of beer. How about Bacchus, the god of beer? God, them trumped. You would think that some beer company would say Bacchus, the god of beers. I hope they don't. That's sad, but yes. Then you had the temple to Athena. That was of the art of war. And the art of wisdom and just actual cultural art. Then they had the temple to Aesculapius. And you go, ooh, Aesculapius. No, let me explain. That was a healing serpent on the pole. And you go, wait, Pastor Randy. Last week you said the serpent on the pole was a symbol of Jesus in the wilderness. Yes, it is. You see, Satan isn't original. He's not a creator. He's a copycat. Just like this. We have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is he going to have? He's going to have the false prophet. He's going to have the beast and the Antichrist, an unholy trinity. He copies God. So here he comes up with Asclepius, the healing God. When Jesus Christ was the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, so he just copies. Do you realize that's what Satan does with sex? God created sex to be beautiful in a marriage. And Satan goes, you know what? I'll just take that and I'll just pervert it all kinds of ways. I'll just take what God meant for good and I'll turn it for evil. And we accept it. And we let him. But here at this temple of Asclepius, you know, they had all these different therapies. Like for one therapy, they would have you go lay in a bath and they'd put all these oils. You go, that's okay. We kind of do that now, especially you ladies. You know, you like to lay in baths with bubbles. And but they do that. But they had this other thing. Check this out. They had this tunnel. And you would go and you'd crawl through the tunnel. And it'd be pitch black. But at the other end of the tunnel, you could see a light. There was light at the end of the tunnel. That's where that phrase came from. But listen, evidently they had experiences with people who were near death and had this experience where there was light. The idea was that if you could persevere through the tunnel, that you could persevere through whatever medical ailments you were going through. Here's the problem. I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm just being real here. You know, the Bible says that demons can appear as angels of light. So when people say, listen, I had a near-death experience and I saw a light at the end of the tunnel, it could have been a demon. Did you make it all the way to the light? No. Then how do you know it wasn't a train? Or a demon? Now, I'm not saying that Christians don't have those experiences. Sure, I think they can. Here's how you'll know if it's real and wasn't a demon lying to somebody. But it felt so good. And what do you think? A demon's going to make you feel bad? He wants to convince you. Here's a proof. If someone has a near-death experience and they said there was a tunnel and a light and they felt great and all this great stuff happened, when they come back to life, are they on fire for God? Are they preaching the Lord? Are they living for Jesus? Because I'll tell you what, Paul had an experience with a light. It turned his life around. He used to be a man who killed Christians. Now he's a Christian that they want to kill, and they eventually did kill. So if someone has an experience with the light, and they said, it was great, it was awesome, but they never turned to Jesus, that was a lying spirit. Because if you think you can go to heaven without Jesus, you are fooling yourself. That's how I can know the difference. So they had Asclepius at the tunnel. Okay, how about this? I don't like going to the doctor. Probably a lot of you men don't. It's a man thing. My wife, she goes like every other month. I was like, hey, I'm going to the doctor. What's wrong? Nothing. Yeah, just go. I was like, okay. I don't like going to the doctor. I don't like it. You know, I don't like it. They had, if you needed to be healed, they would take you to Asclepius, the temple. So it's a serpent on a... Guess what the temple was full of? Serpents. Snakes. Snakes were everywhere. So what they would do is, oh, you're sick? You want to be healed? Okay. Lay down on the floor. But there's like snakes everywhere. Just sleep here tonight. Now, if a snake crawls over you, you'll be healed. But if they don't, then you're going to die. I think my wife would stop going to the doctor at this point. But well, of course, what is Satan? He's a serpent. You know, he crawls around on the belly like a reptile. Now, all of these temples, to Alexander, to Zeus, to Bacchus, to Asclepius, what do you think they had in common? Sex. All of them Sex, 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 sex. Worship. I get the Bacchus, you know, beer and wine, sex, you know, it kind of goes together, but it's a kind of a natural process. But the problem was, and I'm not saying it's good, please don't do that. The problem was, throughout Greek and Roman culture, it was acceptable for a man to enjoy pleasure. Here was a saying. They said this: a mistress for adventure, a concubine for pleasure, a wife to bear children, and a man should enjoy prostitutes often. How do you like that, ladies? No, it was a culture, it was a philosophy, it was their religion. Sounds like Vegas. And so Satan was on his throne here. This was Satan's hotspot. Why? There was all of these different they also had a temple to Diana there, not like the one in Ephesus. So they had all these temples. So Satan goes, man, I'm at home here. Plenty of stuff for them to worship me. Verse 13. So he says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. They're holding fast to Jesus' name. Guess what Satan is doing while he's enthroned there? He is attacking them. That's another reason why the sword. Listen, Ephesians chapter 6, you're probably familiar with it, but let me read it to you rather quickly. Verse 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded up your waists with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Why? Because, folks, we are in a battle. Satan wants to put his throne here in this church. He wants to take you down, take me down, take us down, take we down. We need to put on the full armor of God and do battle. We need to stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 5 says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Do you realize that's where Satan attacks you and me first? Our thoughts. Our thoughts. That's where it begins. We begin by not thinking right, by thinking we're right, by thinking we're strong, by thinking we can do things our way, by thinking we've got things under control, and Satan goes, yeah, perfect. You're going down. We need to stop. We need to stop thinking and start thanking God. Stop looking and start seeking the Lord. Stop wanting and start giving to God's work. Stop dying in sin and start living in God. These are the things we need to do. In other words, another reason why, by the way, Jesus says, hey, I have a sword coming from my mouth, and tells John to tell them it has a sword. Because at this time, the Romans had the authority to bring death to anyone by the sword, capital punishment. And Jesus says, oh yeah, maybe they can cut your neck, but I can cut your soul. I can send a man to hell. They can't. And so he says, I have authority, all authority. I see your works. And I know you hold fast to my name, even though Satan's right there, you're doing battle. Hold fast to my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where, look at, he says, where Satan dwells. He says it twice, just in case you think he's being poetic. He's like, Satan dwells here, Satan dwells here. Okay, he's not being poetic. He means it. Now, this Antipas, John had ordained Antipas to be the pastor here in Pergamos. And it's important that we know what Antipas' name means. Anti, you know what anti means, like antichrist, it means against Christ. So he's anti. The word pas means all. So he's against all. He's against all the things that come against God. He stands firm. Listen, you and I need to be Antipas. We need to stand against anything that would cause us compromise. We need to stand against anything that would fly in the face of God. We need to be firm. That people would say, you're Antipas. I'd say, thank you. I'll have another. Anyways, sad. We don't know for sure, but church tradition tells us that here they had a large bull that they would worship. It was large brass, hollow brass bull. And they heated up the bull till it was scorching hot, and then they dropped him inside so that he would be burned no matter which wall he touched until he was dead. Wow. But did you notice what Jesus said? Antipas, which was my faithful martyr. You know, when Jesus refers to himself in chapter 1, he says, I am the faithful witness. That word witness is martyr. Jesus gives Antipas the same title that Jesus gave himself. Man, Jesus must have really loved this guy because he stood up for what was right. He would not waver. He was against all that would fly in the face of God's truth and to the death. Wow. Romans 12:2 tells this for you and I. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is the will, what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, we have to renew our mind to be more like Jesus, hold every thought captive unto God. Listen, if you or I are walking in compromise, can I tell you that Satan is enthroned in your life if you have compromise? Can I tell you, just give it up. It's not worth it. Put Jesus on the throne of your heart and give up that garbage. Because we run the risk of being compromised. Let's look at the caution in verse 14 through 17, as they hold fast to his name. So he says, Satan's enthroned there, but you're holding fast to my name. But then he says this, but I have a few things against you. Remember? Yikes. Remember Ephesus? He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In verse 4 of Revelation 2, he says, I have this one thing against the church of Ephesus. One thing. You left your first love. This church, he says, I have a few things against you. Why? Because they have gotten really, really comfortable. He says, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now, this is in Numbers 22 through 25. I didn't put it because it's three whole chapters, so I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version, okay? Balak comes to Balaam and says, yo, bro, listen, I'll give you a lot of money, because Balaam was a prophet. He goes, I'll give you a lot of money if you will just curse those Jews. And he's like, yeah, man. In fact, he asked God, can I do this thing? And God says, well, if this happens, if that happens. He didn't even wait for that to happen in the morning. He got on his donkey and took off. And then you have an amazing event between Balaam's donkey and an angel. And Balaam's donkey talks and pins him to the wall. Great scene. I don't have time to develop it. Maybe, you know, I'd love to teach it again. It's so hilarious and amazing. But anyways, so Balaam, he goes to try and he goes to try and curse Israel. But every time he opened his mouth, nothing but blessings came out. He's like, I'm going to curse them. Bless you, and your tents are beautiful, and you're, oh God. He tries three times to curse them, and he can't. Nothing but blessings comes out. So he goes back to Balak, and he goes, oh man, Balak, look, you gave me a lot of money. I don't want to give it back. I want to keep it. So I have an idea. I can't curse them. He goes, well, then give me my money back. He goes, no. I can't curse them, but they can curse themselves. What? He goes, yeah, here's what you do. Go get all your fine young ladies, because you got some, and send them over to those young men. Listen, those young men have been away from home. They've been in battle. Have those girls put on those long eyelashes and go bat their eyes. Hey, big boy. You want to see how we worship God? Yeah. Hey, you ever have a BLT? They're Jews. They can't have bacon. I'm not saying BLTs are bad. Please, come on. Don't do that to me. No, listen. They tempted them. They went for it. And then they cursed themselves. Do you realize Satan cannot curse you, but he can tempt you. He can draw you away. He can lay a BLT before you. By the way, side note, a Christian cannot be possessed. There are churches that'll tell you, oh, you got the demon of tobacco. You got the demon of lust. You got the demon of gossip. You got the demon of this. Stop it. I've got a sinful flesh, and Satan's hanging the proverbial carrot in front of me. You can be oppressed, but you can't be possessed. Listen, I've had, as a pastor, had to deal with a couple of people who had possession. They were possessed. They were. Okay? But you know, I didn't like, you know, the power of the blood of Christ compels you and throw water on them. There was no pea soup, no heads turning, no beds floating. You know what I did? Here's what I did. I led them to Jesus Christ. They accepted the Lord in brokenness and tears, and the demons were gone. Never to come back. Bye-bye. Go find another place. You're out of here. Jesus moves in, they move out. They can't dwell together. So when a pastor says, oh, you have a demon, then you may not be saved. If you have a demon on the inside, you have no Jesus on the inside. So you may not be saved. So please don't buy that hooey. Christians can't. Yeah. All right, let's move on. Verse 15. Because I got to finish. All right. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Remember, Nicolaitans, Nike, conquer, the lay people. So one, you have the Balaam, the ones who are going, hey, you know, trying to tempt you to enjoy some prostitution and some food offered to idols when you're a Jew and shouldn't be eating those things. Then you have the Nicolaitans who are conquering the people religiously, leading them. Now, I want you to notice, he says, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. He hates the doctrine, not the Nicolaitans. When we saw the Nicolaitans earlier at the other church, it said the works of the Nicolaitan. God hated the works. He didn't hit the Nicolaitans. Listen, a while back we had the ISIS, and they were going around chopping off Christians' heads. They were doing horrible things, and I began to develop a real hate for them. And one day God says, yeah, but I love them. Why don't you pray for them that they would get saved? And I was like, I don't want to. I don't want to do it. Well, listen, there are people today that are burning targets and burning poor people's businesses that are working their fingers to the bone. And there's people punching each other in the street and hurting each other. And God says, but I love them. Won't you pray for them? I hate the works. I don't hate them. And I go, are you sure? Just a little bit. messing. Verse 16. Repent. You know what repent means? Do 180. You're going this way? Go the other direction. Awesome. Easy. Turn away from your sin. And then there's these two words, very important and very familiar. Or else. Remember when you were a kid? Mom, or else. Dad, or else. Listen, if you're in a marriage and your spouse says or else, you're in trouble. That's not good. It's okay when mom and dad do it. Spouse, not so much. But how much more when God says, or else? Repent, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Notice, please, please, please. Who's he going to fight against? Them. Who? Those who are leading in the way of Baal, who taught Balak. Those who are Nicolaitans, not the church. And you might say, oh, whoo. As if it's not me, then go for it. Jesus, go get him. Well, that's not the point. Hear what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't you love them? Why don't you deal with their sin? Why don't you be a minister of reconciliation and draw them back? I don't want to. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I don't love what they're doing. I don't like that. Listen, if you don't repent and get busy to correct them, when you have cancer, sometimes you have to cut it out, and sometimes you have to treat it. He's saying you need to treat this cancer, or I will come and fight against them. Don't you love them? They're in the church. They're roaming around amongst you. You've developed a relationship with them. Then verse 17. He who has an ear, check real quick. You have one of those? You do? Listen, if you have two, then you should listen twice as hard. If you have one, you're good. But he says, let him who has an ear, I have two, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Real quick, I'm going to remind you of this every single church. He says, he, singular, who has an ear, to the churches, plural. Once again, it's the churches throughout history. It's all churches that have ever existed. It's our church, and it's us as individuals. We have ears. Check your life. Make sure you're holding fast to his name. And watch this. I love this. This is beautiful. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, he says this, to him who overcomes. And you go, ooh, 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 I want a new name. I want a white stone. I want this, what he's saying. Well, how do I do that? Well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 and 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandment is not burdensome. For whatever is born of God, watch this, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes in the Son of God. When you have faith that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you don't want to sin anymore. You will sin, but you don't want to. You grieve over it. When you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and has eyes of fire, and the fire sword from his mouth, you don't want to disobey him. When you believe and love God, his commandments are not burdensome. They're a joy to keep. Because that's what love does. Now notice he says here, hidden manna. Hidden manna. Remember manna is also, it's a bread, it's some kind of thing that fell in the wilderness. And I don't have time to develop this like I have written out here, so I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. Manna is often, in the scripture, is described as understanding of God's word. And I can't develop it if we had more time, but it is. When we get to heaven, there are certain things that we didn't know about the Bible. Like, for instance, we looked at the seven spirits of God, and we said, what does that mean? I don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll have that hidden manna. We'll have that knowledge. We'll know all the weird stuff. A lot of you ask me some great questions, and sometimes I'm like, I don't know. Well, we'll know. When we get to heaven, come ask me then. I'll know. Okay. He says, I will give him a white stone, and on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except he who receives it. Listen, in a Roman court, if you were innocent, you got a white stone. If you were guilty, you got a black stone. This speaks of the fact that before God, we are no longer we're no longer guilty. We have victory. But then he puts a name on it, a secret name just for you that he calls you and no one else knows. This secret name speaks of an intimate relationship with God. You know what it's like? It's similar to a couple that have pet names for each other. You ever see that couple? Hey, Schnookums. Hey, my little booger. It's like, please don't call your spouse booger. But people give each other really weird pet names. It's just between you and your lovey-dovey, your little Schnookums. One time, Jennifer and I, my bride, we were at the gym and we were doing our gym thing. But there was this couple, really athletic couple. And they wanted everyone to know how athletic they were. They would pick up weights. And you know, listen, I can pick up weight and you put it down and it clinks. They were slamming them on the ground where it felt like, whoa, man. And then here was the thing that was annoying. If that wasn't annoying enough, hey, babe, what do you want to do next? I don't know, babe. What do you want to do, babe? I don't know, babe. Why don't we go work over there, babe? Hey, that was good, babe. I'm not kidding. 50 to 100 times we must have heard them call each other babe. We were like, oh, listen, if you're watching, please stop. So I went home and I said, hey, babe. No. He's going to give you a new name. A new name. On a white stone. It won't be Schnookums. It won't be Booger or Babe. But it'll be glorious. It'll be glorious. The name that God has chosen for you will be so precious between you and he. And listen, shouldn't we now hold fast to his name as he holds fast to the name he wants to give us? He loves you. Repent of the sins in your life. Get right with the God who is in love with you, who saved you, who has a special name for you. Because you know what? He's coming soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the wonderful, wonderful truth that we glean from your word. Thank you that you have a special name for us, for each one of us, something intimate, something special, something meaningful, something glorious. And until that day, you've given us your name, that it would be special and glorious in our heart, off our lips, in our mind. Father, that out of our mouths wouldn't flow blessings and cursings, wouldn't flow the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and filth. God, you wouldn't do that to the name. You keep it on a pure white stone. Because you don't think we're filth, Lord. You love us. You've cleansed us. And so, God, we come humbly confessing our sins, admitting our need of a Savior, and anxious for your return. And so, Lord, go before us. Speak to each one of us in the things we need to jettison from our lives, and may we do so. May we repent or else. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song, and don't forget to sign up out in the foyer. God bless you.